you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I am honored today to have as my guest Dr. William Allen. He is Emeritus Professor of Political Philosophy in the Department of Political Science and Emeritus Dean at James Madison College at Michigan State University. And 2018 to 2020, he was Senior Scholar in Residence in the Benson Center for the Study of Western Civilization at the University of Colorado. He served previously on the United States National Council for the Humanities as chairman and member of the United States Commission on Civil Rights, as executive director of the State Council of Higher Education in Virginia, and as chief operating officer at the Center for Urban Renewal and Education in Washington, D.C. So this man has a long and storied career. And in addition to that, he has published extensively, including Rethinking Uncle Tom, The Political Philosophy of H.B. Stowe, published by Lexington Books, and George Washington, America's First Progressive. Now, that is a title that begs for exploration at some point. That's not the reason that he's on the broadcast today. Brother, I just want to welcome you to the broadcast and thank you very much for taking time to be with us.
It's my great pleasure to join with you. I'm so happy to have the chance to meet you.
Now, you were born in the middle of 12 children, is that right?
That is exactly correct. Six and from the top, seventh from the bottom.
That's great. And and in a town that I know well and love very much, Fernandina Beach.
Oh, well, that's lovely to hear.
I often have the privilege of preaching there in various churches. Mm-hmm. And a few years back, had the privilege of preaching for the second time at the National Day of Prayer Observance in downtown Fernandina, and very grateful for the relationships that God has given us on that island over the years. And so it's a delight to meet somebody who actually was born there, because almost everybody I know down there moved there.
They all moved there after I left.
Okay.
But I will tell you, I do go back once each year, and maybe one of these years I'll be there and you'll be in town.
Oh, I would love that. We could even orchestrate that possibly. Now, when you were growing up in that environment, your dad was the fellow who organized the local NAACP.
Yes.
In that community. And so there was an awareness in your family and in your community of people that there was a need for advancement among Black people.
Yes.
But apparently you all embraced this notion that it was possible to advance and get ahead. Is that right?
Oh, that's more than right. That's not only what we did, but that's the evidence of this country.
Yes.
You know, we are issuing a book shortly at the Center for Urban Renewal, Urban Renewal and Education. Mm-hmm. And it is a book which is called The State of Black America. And at the heart of that book is a presentation of the tremendous progress that was made between the end of the Civil War and mm-hmm. the 1950s.
Mm-hmm.
And the grave irony is, of course, that there was such great progress, even though it was a period of great repression.
Yes.
People did not conceive themselves as victims. They realized they had to struggle. They realized there were difficulties, but that did not dissuade them from exerting themselves. And this was particularly true of people of faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And the church really did play a vital role in that. And it was not just a social club. There was a confidence that there is a God who cares about us.
Yes.
So much that he sent his son to save us.
Oh, no doubt about it. And we were taught from our earliest days that we were loved by God. We were given the opportunity to experience that love and to profess our faith. And for some of us, that occurred quite early. In my case, I was 6 years old. So when I was saved, but all of us had that opportunity. And more importantly, nothing is more important than that, of course. But in addition, let me say, we were all told that we were important, that it didn't matter if we were in circumstances in which we experience resentment or even the danger of terrorism, to be perfectly candid with you, that we were still expected to conduct ourselves with probity and to develop an integrity of character and a sense of purpose. Mm-hmm. So that's how we grew up. We were obviously, in those benighted days, we were all educated in segregated schools. And I'll tell you a quick story, Pastor Wood. Mm-hmm. I lived in California for a long time, as you noted, and I served at that time on the school board in this college town in which I lived and where I was a professor. And I was once being interviewed by a journalist there in town, the local paper, who went through my background and asked me to explain where I came from and how I was educated. And I explained it all. At the end of my explanation, she says, "Now, given the time frame, I assume you were educated in segregated schools." I said, "Yes, that's correct. I had an excellent education." And we left it at that. When I saw the headline the next day in the newspaper, it read, as you do in politics, they called me Bill Allen. It says, "Bill Allen prefers segregated to integrated education," since I was a critic of the integrated schools in the city where I live.
Sure.
Of course, complete misrepresentation. The idea that you could not get a good education because you were not educated in an integrated school is one of the great fallacies of the post-Brown versus Board of Education era.
Mm-hmm. And it's possible sometimes to get a good education in an integrated school.
And you can get a good education in an integrated school as well.
Exactly. Yes. But integration doesn't solve the problem of education, does it?
Integration doesn't educate. And exactly. Segregation doesn't miseducate necessarily.
Right. Right. And now we have a very interesting time when, having spent decades trying to persuade our Black neighbors that they really couldn't get ahead because, it's impossible given this pervasive racism and so forth, systemic racism in our society. It's impossible for you people to succeed. We need to help you. You're entitled to our help. And yes. And thereby, I work with young people who come out of a lot of different environments.
Yes.
And it is tragic when they have been indoctrinated with the idea that there's no point in trying.
Yes.
Because you can't succeed. And that's something we have to work to overcome. In order for them to be able to succeed, they have to be able to work. And in order to be able to work, they have to have hope. I tell people, if I offered you, when I'm doing seminars, I'll say, if I offered you, anybody in this room right now, $10,000, if you will go outside and jump over the roof of this building in a single bound, how many of you would go give it a try? And of course, nobody raises their hand because they're not a room full of idiots. And I say, you would not try that. How many of you would like $10,000? Well, sure. But you're not going to try to do that if you have no reasonable expectation that you could succeed.
Yes.
And we have generations now, not a generation. We have generations of young people and now adults who have been persuaded, miseducated, as you termed it, into the notion that there's no point in trying. I can't succeed. I might as well just give up.
Well, you have certainly summarized quite aptly the tragedy of our era. It is precisely having convicted people mm-hmm. that they can do nothing for themselves, and they must wait until it is done for them. Mm-hmm. It is what I have labored a long time to try to dispel. Because the truth of the matter is, you cannot succeed unless you try, mm-hmm. but you won't try unless you believe you can succeed.
That's right.
And having destroyed that belief has destroyed effort in yes. communities all across this land. And we know how it happened, and we know who the people are who are responsible for building it. And it's very unfortunate because some of them were people that we placed great faith in. Mm-hmm. Just last week, I was on a podcast for the National Constitution Center, and we were talking about Martin Luther King Jr. That was mm-hmm. the week, of course, of the celebrations about around his birthday.
Yes.
And in the course of our discussion, I certainly acknowledge all the wonderful things that he did, mm-hmm. and particularly the comprehensive way in which he presented the message of the word, mm-hmm. as well as the breadth of his knowledge and understanding of the traditions of the Western world, mm-hmm. and the argument he made in defense of justice.
Yes.
And then I explained, in that whole process, he became such an authority in the minds and hearts of people. Mm-hmm. That when my mother lay in her last days, she passed far too prematurely at only 47 years of age. Mm. There was a time when I stood at her hospital bed, and she would be in and out of delirium, as people often are in serious illness. Mm-hmm. And at one moment she came to and she called out, "Martin, help me, please." Mm. And it was obvious she was calling on King when she yeah. was doing that. And that's just an illustration of the degree of authority he had attained in the hearts and minds of people throughout this country. Yes. So when he, late in his career, began to embrace the argument that people, particularly in Chicago and Cleveland and elsewhere, he turned from the South to the North, mm-hmm. and he made the argument that the situation was so bad there, so devastatingly repressive, that there was no way to rescue, as in his terms, the Black people living in ghetto communities until the system was changed, until the system came to the rescue. Mm-hmm. And that slight change, which got to be more and more emphasized in his last years, including the attack on capitalism itself, he undermined his earlier argument.
Amen.
And that's where people began to be persuaded that they were victims. And as victims, there was nothing they could do to change their circumstances or even literally to defend themselves other than continuing to protest.
Yes. And that really is tragic because, yes. again, you have something wonderful.
Yes.
And then it goes off the rails.
Yes.
And what starts out as a small deviation, the further you go with it, you're farther and farther away from what the original goal was.
When you wander off the path in a dark forest, you may end up on the other side of the world.
That's right. That's right. Well, now, in your own life, you certainly pursued getting an education and then in turn educating others.
Yes.
But one of the things that I understand was pivotal in your early years was counsel from that mother of yours. When she used to tell you a phrase
yes.
About where you were to be looking,
yeah.
And what was that phrase that she used?
Hold your head up, boy. And she said it over and over. And it wasn't that I was a particularly morose or sad child, not at all. There's a photograph I recently uncovered that I hadn't seen since I was a boy. Of my singing in the boys' choir in the Episcopal church where we live. Mm-hmm. And in that photograph, everyone in the photograph is head straight forward. And I'm in the photograph with my head tilted. many of the photographs of me as a child show me with a head tilt. So
yeah.
she had a reason to tell me to hold my head up.
Yes.
But it also took on a symbolic meaning.
Amen.
Because we were living in an environment in which your head was constantly being pressed down by the insults and repression around you. You could easily be overcome by it if you allowed yourself to take it in rather than understanding it for what it was and retaining a sense of your own worth. Mm-hmm. So hold your head up, boy, became more than just don't tilt your head. It became go forward in the world.
Yes.
Be confident in what you do. Let no one turn you back.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been the watchword for me ever since. All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my mother.
It's precious. We had a young man who came to us, I believe age 13, from New York City. And he was in a neighborhood in New York City that was very unsafe, which is why his mother wanted him to come to Ware's Valley Ranch. And so he came, and it was frightening for him to be down here in a predominantly white campus.
Yes.
In a predominantly white county. Mm-hmm. And we, of course, teach all of our students, regardless of their background, you're to look people in the eye. You're to, you know, speak to people, yes. Reach out to people. We want to teach you not just how to survive. We want to teach you how to become a blessing to others.
Yes.
And so he said to us early on, this is hard for me. He said, where I grew up, when you walk down the street, you don't look anybody in the eye or you might end up dead.
Yes.
And it was a really not paranoia on his part. It was that he had been trained the opposite of what you were trained, because yes. In his community, you might not just get somebody saying something unkind. You might get killed.
Yes.
If you look at somebody, and his mother realized he was being pressured to choose which gang he was going to be in, because the option of just being Switzerland didn't exist. He couldn't be just neutral. He was going to have to pick a side. And so she got him out of there, sent him to us. And he did very well here, by the way, and got a scholarship to college. But when he came, I'll never forget that here was a kid who had this genuine fear of looking up. Yes. Your mother taught you to look up, to keep yes. your head up. And it was grounded in your mother's belief that there is a God.
That's
who
correct.
Came to lift us.
Yes.
Not to leave us in our sin, not to leave us in a state. As someone said, he didn't just come to heal, he came to raise the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, when I get to speak with someone like you, even though this is our first time to meet, I am looking forward to spending forever with you, my brother, in our Father's house.
In which there are many mansions. Yes, you speak it so well. You know, we must never forget that, yes, we do suffer. There are many sufferings, but our sufferings are nothing in the eyes of Christ, as our sins are forgiven and forgotten, a mm-hmm. fact that most people don't remember often. They're not just forgiven, they're forgotten.
Praise God.
Our sufferings are also relieved. And it is important not to be overwhelmed by our sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, nothing perhaps disposes us more towards sinfulness than being overwhelmed by suffering.
Yes.
There's, of course, lust. But suffering, I think, plays an even greater role in leading us into the paths of sinning. Mm. So it is really significant when people like the young man you brought down from New York have the opportunity to escape that imprisoning environment. And I know this is important ways because I've lost near relations to the same circumstances who were not able to get out.
Yes.
And on top of their being unable to get out initially, after falling into trouble in those environments, being pressured between gangs and one thing or the other, one young nephew of mine actually ended up imprisoned and therefore forming associations that were not healthy.
Yes.
And then the oddest thing happened when he was finally paroled. The system would not allow him to be paroled away from the community in which he grew up. And we tried to get him paroled to us in Michigan, where we were at the time.
Yes.
To provide a healthier environment. The regulations would not allow it.
Hmm.
My daughter worked feverishly to try to come up with an alternative. She was in Chicago at the time.
Mm-hmm.
The regulations prevented it. And in spite of all our exertions for this very intelligent young man who had some serious promise, nevertheless, he had to go back into that community where people whom he'd gotten to know in prison mm-hmm. became his primary associates.
Mm.
And eventually, not very long after he was released, we found him murdered because of those very associations.
Yes.
So that it's difficult to escape those situations when we live in a society that establishes rules and regulations that will not even permit you the opportunity to exercise the liberty in Christ to find a healthy home in which to turn your life around. But blessedly enough, that happens to the smaller number, those who get trapped in that way. Mm-hmm. The rest always have the opportunity to exercise liberty in Christ. They don't have to stay where they are. And the important thing is to convey the message that the mother conveyed to her son. You don't have to stay where you are.
Amen.
That means you can change your state of residence. And more importantly, you can change the state of your heart.
Amen. Amen. You can change your citizenship. You can become a child of God, a citizen of heaven.
Yes.
And at that point, we're just sojourners here. Yes. We are here temporarily as pilgrims and aliens, but we are looking forward to a far better land. And my hope is not in the U.S. government. My hope is not in any political party. Yeah. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Nothing less.
King of kings, and he reigns forever.
Yeah, nothing less. Jesus Christ and his, righteousness.
Amen.
Have to dwell on that because it means everything for us.
Amen.
But it's also true that Christ, of course, he has a heart for us.
Yes.
He has genuine compassion for us and love for us in spite of who we are. Mm-hmm. But he also has work for us.
Amen.
And that means that he believes we can do it. And since he believes we can do it, then there's no reason for us to disbelieve it.
Amen. Every time I get up to preach, and I preach a lot, every time I get up to preach, before I get up there, I'm not reminding the Lord of what he needs to remember. I am reminding the Lord that I remember what I need to remember, and that is I can do nothing apart from you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Absolutely. Yeah, I've often taken the time in sermons to remind people that it's more important to listen to God than to demand God's attention.
Amen. 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 And the fact is, if folks realize his love for us,
yes,
he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all,
yes,
how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He doesn't give us everything that we might think would be good, but he gives us everything that is good.
And thank God he doesn't, because we'd be in real trouble if we got all that we thought was good.
Exactly. Exactly. I remember years ago, my older brother talking about the passage where Jesus said, you know, if you earthly fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake?
Yeah.
He asks you for a loaf of bread. Will you give him a stone? And he said, but what if your son asks you for a snake? You may say, no, that's not a good thing for you. I'm going to give you a fish instead.
Yeah.
You know, if he's asking for a stone, yeah, you may as a father know that it is much better for your son to have a loaf of bread.
Right.
And so God, in his wisdom and his love, answers our prayers according to what he knows is best.
Yes.
He is the giver of every good and perfect gift.
Yeah, you know, that's the reason we have an advocate.
Amen.
And I think the theology, which understands Christ to be our advocate to the Father, is sound. But I think it needs to be supplemented by understanding that he advocates to us. He's there. He said, I'll leave you with my counsel. I'll leave you with my advocate. He didn't say, I'm going to take my advocate to heaven. Mm-hmm. I'm going to leave it with you. Why? Because you need it.
Amen.
You need something there telling you this is right and that is wrong.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Allen, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast. I hope we can do this again because it's a delight to get to visit with you. And I appreciate so much your faithfulness across the years. And I pray that God will continue to bless you and use you.
Well, I thank you very much for giving me the opportunity just to have fellowship with you. And you're certainly very welcome. It's been a delight to be with you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.